Thank you for bringing us here. Always a joy to fellowship with the brethren. Help us today, Lord, to have this heavenly mindset that you call us to have. Help us to have hearts of love that really want to love you and love others. Lord, would you bless this time, please, Lord, that we will learn to be wise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start with a question. Are you storing up treasures in heaven? Do you have a heavenly mindset, or do you focus on the temporary treasures on earth? I want us to begin with the rich young ruler to really set up the tone for today. So go to Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, verse 18, and we're going to see in James, we're going to be talking about wealth. But let's go to rich young ruler here in Luke chapter 18, verse 18. And we're going to read to verse 22. Now a ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Now we're going to see later how the rich young ruler replies to this. But last week we spoke about the topic of wealth, and we were speaking about how to speak wisely about wealth. Well, today it's going to be part two. This one is going to be thinking wisely about wealth. So turn to James chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 to 6 today. And why this text? Well, I believe this text is going to be very important for us to discuss. Given that we're in America, many of us are considered wealthy in comparison to the rest of the world. We have plenty. The question is, are we being wise with our money? Or are we sinning with how we use our finances? We will notice that James, he doesn't condemn the rich for simply being rich. He's going to condemn them for their sinful attitude and how they use their wealth. So our outline today, we're going to look at the context. We're going to look at five issues that this golden man has in our text, two applications, and we're going to conclude. So the context. Well, last week we discussed riches and the rich man. In the book of James, we learn that James puts this focus on spiritual, eternal treasures and how we're called to be rich in faith. He often spoke about the rich man in this negative tone and how they were blaspheming the fair name by which we are called. We learned in verses 13 to 17 of chapter 4 and how the greedy man, he did not have this right mindset. He was foolish for planning without God. And his main problem was that he thought he had 100% control over his life when he didn't even have 100% certainty about tomorrow. And he has this frail life that could be quickly done. His life is but a vapor. And so his priorities were off, and he ultimately was this prideful man. And we know that if the greedy man continued in his sin, he will be judged. Now this week, it's going to be very similar. But rather than discussing the greedy man, that man who aspires to be rich, we're going to discuss the golden man, the man that already is rich. This golden man, he is like the greedy man. He makes plans without God in mind, and he also has this idol of wealth. Like the greedy man, this golden man has many issues. So why don't we jump into the first verse of our text, James chapter 5, verse 1. And our first issue that the golden man has is going to be this imperative to weep. This imperative to weep. Let's look at verse 1. James chapter 5. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you." So, like he did with the greedy man, James again is getting the attention, but this time of the rich. He says this statement, "Come now," or "Listen to me, you're in trouble." And even though this letter is written for believers, James knows that unbelievers are going to hear this too. So he writes in a way that this letter is addressing the believers and the unbelievers. Now, the believers, they're going to be encouraged by this indirect message to them, while the unbelievers, they're going to be directly impacted here. He directly addresses them, the rich. Now, this is not just the rich because you have a lot of money. This is the rich for those that are prideful, arrogant, who are using their money incorrectly. The last time James addressed the rich, it was when they were oppressing others, dragging them into the courts in chapter 2, verse 6. And we know that ungodly rich people do not have true wisdom or faith. They show no mercy to others. And what is the outcome for those people? James chapter 2, verse 13 told us that judgment will be merciless to those who show no mercy. And so James gives this imperative. He says that you need to prepare for your certain judgment. And by the way, guys, this text is going to be really dark, so get ready. It's going to be a tough one, but there's going to be hope at the end of the tunnel, all right? So look what he says in verse 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl. This is not a call for repentance like in James chapter 4, verse 9, where he says, weep and be miserable. No, here it's about a response of despair because these rich men will be judged. Judgment will strike them. And James here is using prophetic language. It's similar to prophetic exhortations to cry out over divine judgment. There are 25 uses of this word weep in the Septuagint when it's written in the prophets. And so the audience of James is like, oh, I've read this before in the Old Testament. I know what you're talking about. I know what you're getting at. My doom is sure. And so they're called to what? Weep and cry aloud. For what? Look at the verse 1 there. For your miseries which are coming upon you. Miseries. This can be translated hardship or distress. And James begins with the biggest issue that the golden man has. He will be judged. This judgment will happen. There is 100% certainty in that. And James, he probably has in mind the end times when we all will be judged. And we're going to discuss a little bit of eschatology later. But for now, I want us to observe two things from this verse. The first thing, guys, there does come a point where it's too late to repent. There does come a point when it's too late to repent. These people here, they have made up their mind and they heard the call of repentance. They've heard the gospel and they're saying, no, no, and no. I want my sin. I'm going to continue living in that. Just think about the Pharisees. Even after the resurrection of Christ, what do? They make up a lie. You see, some people will continue to hate God and decide to serve their fake God, wealth. And so James doesn't call them to repent here. He calls them to weep. Now, although this might be sad for many to hear, it should encourage the believers because they're going through persecution. And they know justice needs to be served. And so, they can be at peace with men, as Romans 12, 18 says. They know they don't have to take vengeance or have this revenge because they have left room for the wrath of God. You see, God's judgment, and this is number two, the thing we observe here, God's judgment should encourage us. I mean, think about Moses after the judgment of the Egyptians. What do? They sing a song. They praise God for his deliverance and judgment. And what about the gospel? When you're preaching the gospel, it's not just about salvation. What's happening there? There's judgment happening there. Praise God for his mercy. We should have been judged like the rich. Jesus, though, was judged in our place. So let's continue here in James chapter 5, verses 2 to 3. It reads, your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. And so we see the second issue for the golden man. It is his idol of wealth. Here is the golden man's idol, his riches, his fancy garments, his gold, his silver, his nice Jordans. To the world, all these things are of great worth in great value. Whoa, look at this. So nice, so shiny. But he has more money than he needs. And this is similar to the rich man in James chapter 2, verse 2. Remember, he comes in with that gold ring, that nice, fine clothes. Everyone's looking at him when he comes in. He needs to sit in the front row. He's got everyone's attention when he walks in. Elon Musk status when he sends a tweet, guys. And we observe these two flaws in this idol of his. The first one, this idol is fleeting. Just like the greedy man who is but a vapor, this golden man's idol is temporary. This idol is not eternal. It won't last. As a matter of fact, his idol is already rotten. Look at it in verse 2. Your riches have rotted. And so, they are decaying. I want you to picture this idol of wealth. It's like a cavity, and it's becoming a root canal in your mouth. It's painful. And that fancy robe of theirs, what does verse 2 tell us? It's become moth-eaten. It's perishing. The bugs are eating at your idol. This also shows just how weak the golden man idol is. It has no hope. And it should remind us of the illustration in James chapter 1, verse 11. Remember how the sun rises with its scorching wind and withers the grass and its flower falls and the beauty of its appearance? What happens? It's destroyed. It perishes. So yes, I know gold and silver look really nice and shiny. Many of us are probably wearing some of it right now. But it does not last. So look at what James tells us in verse 3. It says, your gold and your silver have rusted. The idea behind this word is tarnished or withered. They have no more value or use. John Calvin writes this, God has not appointed gold for rust, nor garments for moth. But on the contrary, he has designed them as aids and helps to human life. And so the golden man isn't using his riches, his money, his finances for good. He is being selfish. He is storing up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroys and where the thieves break in and steal. How foolish. And so the golden man's idol is, number one, fleeting. And number two, we're going to see that the golden man's idol is deadly. It's going to condemn the golden man to hell. Look at verse 3. It says, your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you. The word for rust here, it can be translated poison or venom. Again, the idea is this infection. And when you get a root canal in your tooth, I don't know if you got a couple of root canals, I got like two or three, it becomes very serious. If you don't treat it, it's going to spread to your other teeth, your gums, and eventually the tissue in your face. And so this rust of this gold or corrosion, it's going to be a witness against the golden man. This idol of his, it's deadly because it has all the evidence that is needed to pronounce this golden man guilty. Notice again, it says here in the future tense. And James has here this mind of the last judgment. This is a sure thing. The very fact that they have gathered so much suggests that these rich people have been guilty of focusing on earthly treasures at the expense of heavenly treasures, showing where their heart really is. So not only is this idol going to be used as evidence against the golden man, it is also going to be used as the object of his death. You see here, it says he is consumed. He is consumed by his own idol. How ironic. The thing you love most will destroy and consume you. Verse 3 says at the end there, and will consume your flesh like fire. I believe James has in mind Isaiah 26, verse 11. It says, indeed, fire will devour your enemies. And the author of Hebrews, he quotes this verse as well. So why don't we turn there? Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Talking about fire here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 to 31. And let's see how the author of Hebrews uses this verse. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So what do we observe here? How he's using this verse. He's talking again about our theme for today, judgment. Judgment is coming for those who do not know Christ. So let's continue back in the book of James. Go back to James chapter 5. And so we see that God is the judge of the rich, the ungodly rich. And this idol of wealth, it will not last. It will not save the golden man. It's ironic how the rich think, I just have to have more and more, and I'm going to be able to last longer on earth. I'm going to be able to have a beautiful long life. When in reality, it's going to actually lead to their greatest fall and death. The irony gets even greater in the next part of our verse. So look at the ending of James 5, verse 3. Look what it says there. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. I think it's better translated here. You treasure it up in the last days. So James is going to summarize how foolish it is to idolize wealth. These people have treasured up as if they would live forever on this world, but the end times in which they had the chance to repent is upon them. They had a chance to use their goods for righteous uses, but they did not. And rather than giving to others, they are gathering for themselves when they already have enough. Like I said before, this text has the end times in mind. It says here, the last days. No need to argue our theological convictions here, but we can take away one important lesson from this. All right, so this is the lesson here in this verse. As those who live in the last days, we too should recognize in the grace of God already displayed and the judgment of God yet to come as a powerful motivation to what? Share and not hoard our wealth. So, beloved, if wealth is your idol, you need to kill it before it kills you. Now, I want us to consider these three things we took away from these verses in 1 Timothy. So 1 Timothy, a couple books to your left. Look at chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6. We're going to look at verses 6 to 10 and then verses 17 to 19. And I want us to remember these three things we took away from these verses. That money is deadly, that money is fleeting, and how we ought to be rich in good works. So look at here how the love of money is the root of all evil. So look at verse 6 to 10. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, and so we cannot take anything out of it either. So there you go. It is fleeting. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Again, when you love money, it's deadly. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You see what happens, beloved, when we love money? People leave the faith. It shows that they weren't really true believers, but it just shows that they chose money over God. Look at verse 16 now, 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Again, it's fleeting, it's uncertain. But rather what? On God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Verse 18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, And I love this here in verse 19. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation. Not storing up treasures for yourself on earth. Storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future. They're thinking about eternity. So that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. True life. Eternal life with Christ. And so we saw that loving money is deadly. That loving money, that idol of wealth, it's fleeting. And we also saw how the rich, they're called to be rich in good works. So let's go to verse 4 now, chapter 5. Go back to James. James chapter 5, verse 4. And we're going to look at our next issue of this golden man. It is this illustration of wage. The illustration of wage. This is his issue here. James chapter 5, verse 4. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. So, he starts with, behold, or look. He did this back in James chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 with those bits in the horse's mouth and also those great ships when he's making an illustration about how deadly the tongue is. And here, he's illustrating a picture for the rich. It's this haunting image, one of injustice. It gives personification to the laborer's pay or wage. And these workmen, they expect a pay for their mowing of the lawns, for their cutting of the grass of this golden man. They have worked hard, probably since sunrise to sundown, 12 hours of hard labor. They deserve this pay, and they need it. They're probably day laborers who need this money to feed their families. But what happens to their pay? They were banking on it. What happens? It has been withheld by the golden man. Withheld can be translated defraud, robbed, cheaten, stolen. This golden man, he doesn't give, he takes away. He's in the business of injustice. And so this wage or pay of the laborer cries out against him. We see this in Genesis 4 when God tells Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." And like God did with Cain, he is going to judge these people that are being unjust. And this cry, it's heard by God. Why don't we go to Malachi? Go to Malachi chapter 3. Talking about the wage here. It's the last book of the Old Testament. Book to the left of Matthew. Talking about this wage. And does God hear? Does God hear when there's injustice happening? Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely, and look, and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, and the widow, and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien, and do not fear me, says the Lord." So there we go. He does hear, and he will judge those that are unfair in giving of wages. And if you go back to James chapter 5 and verse 4, look at how it continues. It says, "Cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord." And so the cry of the laborer, who would likely just, he's hungry, and he doesn't have this money that he needed for his day, for food. It's pictured as this cry of wrongfully impressed wage, this cry for vengeance. And we know who does vengeance belong to. It belongs to our Lord. And so verse 4 says that it has reached the Lord of Sabaoth. So look, this title, it's one of the most majestic titles for God of Israel. It expresses not only the majesty and the power as creator and ruler of the world, but also as a commander of the hosts of heaven. So it can be translated, the Lord of hosts. This title, it occurs 23 times in the book of Malachi, and it stresses the importance of how The poor and the helpless, they're on the side of the Lord of hosts, who can destroy the tyranny of the oppressors and punish their injustice. And so the Lord of hosts hears our cries, and that should give us hope. Now, I believe James has in mind Isaiah 1, verse 9. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom, and we would be like Gomorrah. It pictures the nation of Israel in great rebellion, and yet God still has this remnant of His. He will save because He is in control. We know that the 12 tribes that James is addressing that are dispersed abroad, they indirectly are addressed here because they're going to get this hope in this mist of injustice by the golden man. There is hope for these believers. So let's continue. In verse 5, James chapter 5, verse 5, we're going to see the fourth issue here, and that is the indulgence of wanton. Verse 5, you have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. So we know that the idol of the golden man is money. But what was his money for? This is about satisfying his every pleasure. It's about living in self-indulgence. It's about having all the drinking and partying that he wanted. And so, rather than providing for others, he partied for himself. He is just like Sodom. Ezekiel 16:49 says, "Behold, this is what the guilt of your sister Sodom was. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help or grasp the hand of the poor and needy." And what is the main idea of James? We know in chapter 1, verse 27, that pure and undefiled religion before the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit the orphan, to visit the widow in their distress. And so this golden man, he doesn't care for people. All he cares about is pleasure. And so we observe here this contrast between the pleasures the rich have enjoyed on earth and the torment that awaits for them in eternity. It's like the rich man in Luke chapter 16. He habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. I mean, all you can eat buffet to him, golden corral status just coming at you. But what happens to him? He dies. And he eventually goes into agony, and he will never receive comfort in hell. He received all those good things on earth, but no comfort in hell. So let's look back in James chapter 5. He continues to lead this life of wanton pleasure. Wanton pleasure. Again, this is about self-indulgence. The word wanton is about self-gratification. It also brings to mind the sins of Sodom. And when those ungodly men, remember with Lot, they wanted to have this violent sex with the guest of Lot. And James indirectly condemns the sin of homosexuality here and all sexual sins, but also the sin of violence and murder that this golden man was going to commit. Now, the other time this word wanting appears, it's in 1 Timothy 5, 6. Paul is describing this widow that doesn't place her hope in God, and she isn't humbly praying day and night, but rather she's fooling around and is sexually unrestrained. And so she gives herself to this wanton pleasure, her sin. And Paul calls her this, "You are dead, even though you live. You are dead when you're into this depravity of this wanton pleasure." And so this golden man in our text, who's getting all these beautiful things, who's eating every type of steak that he wants, he's not really living the great life. He is truly dead. It's like a convicted criminal on the electric chair. He's about to get shocked, and he's like, "Give me some more beer. I want to keep getting drunk here." All this rich golden man wants to do is drink some more, party some more, party some more. And look what James says so ironically. Look at the end of verse 5. "You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter." Again, the irony here is the same word for fatten, it can be translated nourishment. When in actuality, what does it do? It prepares you for death. And so there are like chickens being stuffed with corn, you know, getting nice and fat so you can eat it. It's like a cow getting ready for that steak. They're just fattening themselves up for their slaughter. And rather than purifying their hearts and repenting of their sins, they have fattened their hearts and they continued in their sin. And so this golden man, he was foolish to think his pleasures would satisfy him when they instead prepared him for slaughter. This brings us back to this frightening image in verse 3 and how the golden man will be judged. But this time, James doesn't refer to the last days. He refers to the day of slaughter. So he goes from the plural to the singular. And I believe it's picturing the scariest image in the Bible for unbelievers, but the most glorious image for us believers. It's Revelation 19, the return of Christ. He will come in judgment. He will make war. He will strike. He will slaughter the nations. And he will pour out his wrath on his enemies. I just want us to kind of chew on this a little bit. Look at Revelation 6. Talking about the judgment of Christ in relation to the rich. Revelation 6 here. If you want to get your feet wet in the book of Revelation, come to Thursday night Bible study in person. We are here September 8th. All right, Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. Notice here, then the kings of the earth and the great man and the commanders and the rich, all right, so there's the people we're talking about today, and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the cave and among the rocks of the mountain. So it's not just the rich, it's all unbelievers. Verse 16, and they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For what? The great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? No one. Go back to James. And we're going to look at our last issue for today. James chapter 5, verse 6. The last issue is the injustice to worker. Look at verse 6. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. So James explains just how that golden man killed the laborer in verse 4. It's referring back to this cry of this wage. And so the golden man, he first had to condemn his worker. The golden man makes this evil, bad judgment. And the idea here, he's an evil judge. He thinks he's above God's law. He gets to decide in his mind who lives and dies. And so this is just speculation, but it could have been a false accusation. Maybe his workers were saying, you're stealing from us. You're not giving us our proper wage. And he's really the one doing the stealing. This rich man is saying, whoa, whoa, I need to stop them from talking about me taking people's money. I'm going to get in trouble here. And so he has all the money in the world. He probably was hiring a lot of people. And he was like, I'm not going to pay everyone here. And so he owns the court. He can easily clean up the mess and say, listen, this guy, he's got to go to jail. This guy, I know I stole a little bit from him, but no. You're going to have to make sure he doesn't get the final word. He has to go to jail. So he doesn't lose in court because he owns the court. And this condemnation of this right of his worker, it ends up leading to his murder, this unjust killing. If you think about James chapter 4, verse 2, they lusted and did not have, and so they murdered, right? And so we see here in James verse 6, you have condemned and put to death. In the Greek, there's no and here. It's simply, you have condemned, murdered. You have condemned, murdered. This just heightens the effect and expresses the hastiness of the murder following the condemnation. The golden man's judgment, it probably led to the worker losing his job, and that meant he had to starve to death. So notice who this judgment is against here. It's against the righteous man. That can be translated the just. They are not guilty before the true judge. They're just like Abraham, justified by good works. They're a friend of God. And we know that God, he takes care of his people. And He will. But we need to be patient, beloved. We need to be patient. We're going to learn more about that next week. But for now, I want us to notice just how the just behaves during this injustice. Look what James writes at the end of our passage. He does not resist you. And so the behavior of the just under persecution is that of meekness and submission. They have this wise mindset about trials. And even though the golden man doesn't care about these helpless victims, believers, the just, they still care for all people, even the rich. And so they understand, after all, the rich are the ones truly in need. Judgment is coming for them, not us. And so we might feel bad about this unjust murder. Like I said, it's a very dark text. And we look at this, man, this just person that didn't do anything wrong, they are the ones that got murdered? We might think, there's no happy ending for us, beloved. But we need to not forget, we have to have this heavenly mindset. Death is not the end. Think about eternity. Our Lord, he was betrayed by Judas for 30 shekels of silver. He was murdered because of the envy of the Pharisees who wanted to continue to live their sinful lifestyle. Yet the Lord died for the salvation of many. His death was not in vain. It guaranteed eternal life to all who would believe in him. And so I want us to consider two applications for us today. Number one, do you have envy towards the wealthy? Beloved, their use of wealth is fleeting, and it's going to lead to their judgment. And rather than being jealous, we need to be content with what Christ has given us. We are the richest people we know. So do you have envy towards the wealthy? You shouldn't. Number two, do you have enmity towards the wealthy? Now, rather than hating the rich who are being unjust towards us, who are not being fair, we are called to love our enemies. We should keep working hard because we know it's ultimately to the glory of God. Even if the world is not fair, we need to continue to trust our Lord no matter what. So in conclusion, we learned about how the golden man had many issues. His imperative to weep is because of this great judgment coming upon him. It would certainly happen. And this idol of wealth, it will eventually kill him. We observe that the illustration of the wage, that this golden man was unjust, and that the just God is aware of his people being mistreated. And so the golden man's indulgence of wanton pleasure is preparing himself for death. And even though he is participating in injustice towards his worker and killing him, he is the one that's truly dead. He is the one that is truly dead. And so this golden man, he can be like that rich young ruler without any hope. Let's end with how we began. Go to Luke chapter 18. And we're going to see just the response of the rich young ruler here. And you've probably read this story plenty of times, but such a good reminder. Luke chapter 18, our last verse for today. Verse 22, remember, Jesus said, "One thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Come follow me. What does the rich young ruler do? Verse 23. And when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. He continued in his sin. He continued being selfish, prideful, arrogant. He didn't want Jesus. He wanted his wealth. Is there any hope, beloved? Is there any hope? Let's see how Jesus ends here in verse 24 to 27. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel," that's the largest animal in Palestine at the time, "to go through the eye of a needle," that's a very small hole, "than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they, his disciples, heard it and said, "Then who can be saved?" The rich man was trying to get into heaven by his own terms, but look what Jesus says. The things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your reminder here in the book of James. Lord, we can